Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13 this morning. John 13, verse 18. I'm sorry. John 13, verse 31. Verse 31. It's found on page 846 in the church Bibles that are in front of you. Now, last week, John left us with the weight of darkness on us. They were in the upper room. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. It's the night before his crucifixion, and there they are eating the Passover meal. The final Passover meal. And Jesus had just finished this magnificent picture of sacrificial service. He had gone around and he washed all the disciples' feet. Though the incredible nature of this act was humiliating, and it was an act of service, but there was a greater image that was on display here as Jesus is going about and washing their feet. It is a picture of the gospel. Jesus going around and doing for them what they could not, would not do for themselves. He was going to make those who were unworthy, worthy. That is, as he went around and he cleansed their feet, the washing of their feet, the picture here is that as they're sitting at the table, they're sitting there with dirty feet. It's an unworthy way to come to the meal. And Jesus is going around and making them worthy of sitting at the table by cleaning their filthy feet. It's a picture of the sinner before a holy God. We are unworthy to be in the presence of a holy God. We're unworthy to come to the table of the Father, to enter into his throne room, to go to the marriage feast. We're unworthy to do so because of our sinfulness, and Christ does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He, the one who is worthy, becomes unworthy so that we who are unworthy would become worthy. That's the picture. We who are unrighteous, or he who is righteous becomes unrighteous so that we who are unrighteous can become righteous. As he's going around and cleaning their feet, he tells Peter that he, in fact, is clean, but then drops this bombshell. Not all of them are. He's gone around. He's washed all of their feet. Peter has this interaction, not just my feet, my head, my hands. Peter, you're already clean, but not all of you are clean. He then explains the point of the foot washing to them, and he encourages them to serve one another in the same kind of sacrificial a humble love, and then drops even more difficult news. Not only are they not all clean, but one of them is so unclean that he is a betrayer. One of you will betray me. This news is so jarring to the disciples that they stammer about with wonder. It's not jarring to us. We're familiar with it. And even if you were completely unfamiliar with anything in the gospel or anything in the scripture, if you've been with us since the start of our study in the gospel of John, you know that John tells us all the way through his gospel that it's Judas. Every time Judas is mentioned, he tells us it's Judas. Judas is the one that's going to betray him. It was Judas. He was the one who was of the devil. It is Judas. And he notes this all the way through. Judas, he didn't really care about the poor. He just wanted to pilfer the money bag. It's Judas. So we get these symbols all the way through. But when they're sitting there at the table that night, they had no idea. No idea. One of them is going to be a betrayer. It's shocking to them. And so they sit there and wonder, who is it? Matthew and Mark say they start asking, Lord, is it me? Is it I? They looked around at the table at the other disciples, and instead of pointing fingers going, I bet it's that one. I bet it's this one. They looked at them and said, it can't possibly be any of them. Could it possibly be me? Could I be the one? Who could be capable of such treachery? We're then told who the betrayer is when John asks the Lord. John leans over and says, Lord, who is this? Who is the one that's going to do it? Remember, Peter is the one that's telling John to do this. He's getting his attention. John, you're close to Jesus. Ask him, who did it? Who's going to be the betrayer? Who is the one that he's talking about? John leans over and asks, and we get the idea, the impression from this, because nobody else knows, even as Judas later leaves the room, nobody knows who it is except for John. So you get the idea that as John asks him, Lord, who it is, when the Lord speaks to John, he tells him in a kind of a hushed tone, it's going to be the one I hand the bread to after I dip it. And then the shock of all shock to John's soul and spirit is the bread is dipped and then handed to Judas. And he tells Judas, whatever you're going to do, go and do it quickly. And Judas heads out. The dark cloud continues to hang over the table, and it seems to be getting heavier as you read on. At the beginning of this chapter, we're told that the devil put the idea of betrayal into the heart of Judas, and now, in our passage, we were told that the devil himself entered Judas. And if you're not already feeling the weight of darkness at this moment, John ended that section by telling us that it was night. And remember, that's not a time marker. It's not so that we understand it's evening time or that the sun is set. We would have known that already. We understand they're having the Passover meal. It is in the evening. It is after sundown. John's telling us it's night so that we would feel the weight of the darkness. The betrayer is leaving the table to set in motion his murderous plan. How could it be any darker than that? Remember, John is constantly contrasting light and dark throughout this chapter, throughout his gospel here. He's showing that Jesus is the light of the world, that he has come into the darkness to chase away the darkness. And he reminds us through his gospel that the darkness, no matter how dark or how oppressive it seems, will not overcome the light. And here too, John wants us to feel the weight of the darkness so that we can appreciate the beauty of the glory of the light as it comes. He also wants us to understand that it's going to get darker. And I think Jesus is conveying this message to his disciples at the table. It's dark. One of you is going to betray me. It's going to get darker when you finally realize who it is. It's going to get even darker when you understand what that betrayal leads to. I'm going somewhere you can't come. But it's always through the darkness that the light shines the brightest. You turn a flashlight on in the daylight, you can't really tell how bright the flashlight is. But when you turn it on in the darkness, it illuminates the whole of the room. Light always shines the brightest in the darkest hours. It is in this dark hour that the glory of God will be on the greatest of display. Well, that's where we pick things up this morning, so I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 13, verse 31. And I'll read down to verse 38. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I will also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Father, again, we come to a difficult passage where the darkness seems to weigh heavy. It is night, and now we find not only is there a betrayer, there's one who will deny. Lord, help us as we walk through it to understand the hope that is here, the light of the world, the love of Christ, that we may follow suit and imitate him in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening meal is a pivotal point in God's story of redemption, so pivotal that all four of the Gospels record it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the moment when Jesus explains the point of the Passover meal, that in fact he is the fullness and the fulfillment of it. He takes the bread and he says, the bread represents my body which is given to you. And he takes the cup and he says, this represents my blood that's being spilled out for you. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record those intimate details of the meal. While all four Gospels record the meal, John doesn't give us those details. The other three are pointing out that Jesus is the real deliverance. Remember, the Passover meal is remembering back to the Hebrews being delivered from Israel, or Egypt rather. They were slaves in Egypt. They needed to be delivered. God provided a way of deliverance. That Passover meal was to remember that the angel of death passed over the houses that were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And it's a picture pointing forward, because the real deliverance we need, our real slavery is not to a nation, it's not to other humans, but our real slavery is to sin and to the master of sin. Our father, the devil, the father of lies, that's who we are slaves to, and Christ is the one who comes and delivers us. He is the real Passover lamb. And when we are cleansed with his blood, then we are set free from the shackles of sin. This is the celebration of deliverance that is represented in the Passover meal. It is an important moment, but it's not the direction that John is taking at this meal. Now, it does seem that this moment, this meal, has left an indelible mark on the Apostle John, but it's for a different reason. Not to minimize what the other Gospels have shared, he fully embraces that and fully agrees with it, but he wants to point us in another direction as disciples. This moment, this meal, seems to have marked the apostle. And this mark on his life seems to be tied to the revelation of Judas being the betrayer. And I don't want us to miss this, because I don't think John wants us to miss this. There was one of them who was not born of God. Jesus chose 12, and one of them was a devil. This is shocking news to the Apostle John as he sits there. One of them, who walked with Jesus, served side by side with the other disciples, one of them who ate with them, lived with them, one of those who cast out demons, who healed the sick, healed the lame, who preached the gospel, one of them was never really one of them. Judas is a betrayer. John finds out, Jesus tells him, it's going to be the one that I give the bread to. He gives it to Judas. John is the only one at the table now, aside from Jesus, who knows that Judas is the betrayer, and he is stunned. He doesn't speak up after he leaves. Hey, he's going out to betray Jesus. Let's go get him. Let's stop him. He doesn't convey anything to the other disciples. I think he's just absolutely stunned. How could it be Judas? He's my friend. He's our brother. He's walked with us. He's wept with us. He's served with us. He's one of us. And now you're telling me he's really not one of us? He's never been one of us? How could we have not known? How did we not see? What was it that we missed? So he, as he recounts the events of the evening meal, he recounts the events that reveal the true disciples. Was it something we missed, or how is it that we can identify? Did Judas even know or realize that he wasn't one? How is it that, how do we tell who really is a disciple of Jesus? And so John records these events, the teaching of Jesus, here in detail for us. this does seem to be a transforming moment for John. John is the only disciple who would stand at the foot of the cross. The others completely abandoned and left. John went to the cross. He would be known as the disciple of love. His writings are saturated with the themes of light and love. He wrote three epistles saturated with light and love. He wrote a gospel saturated with light and love. In fact, one pastor noted that the letter 1 John is really just a five-chapter commentary on the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35. I'll give you a new commandment, that you love one another. He says, John wrote 1 John just to be a commentary on that verse. What John is recording in his writing, and what he's recording here at the table that night, is the teaching of Jesus that is the exposition of light and love. He's showing us light and love. He's been pointing to it all the way through. And what he's saying is Jesus is light and Jesus is love. And the true disciples of him are marked by light and love so that we don't run into this stunned moment. We can identify disciples of Jesus because they are marked by light and love. The true disciple loves through the shining of the light of the gospel, and he shines the light of the gospel through the act of love. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. Now, this passage is a familiar passage. It's a beloved passage, and I don't want the familiarity of the passage to cause us to miss the magnitude of the moment here in John's life. This seems to be the key to his writing, as the themes of love and light are intertwined throughout, and you cannot have one without the other. We've seen the theme of light throughout the gospel. We see the love of Christ on display before us. And now I want to consider how John links the two together in his first letter and how he's linking them together here in his gospel so that we can see how it works together. In case you're wondering where it is that I'm getting the idea of light and love and pulling them together and saying John is telling us they're together, you can't separate them, they're the same kind of theme, they're intertwined. You can't love somebody if you're not sharing the light of the gospel. And if you share the light of the gospel, it is an act of love. They go hand in hand. And if you want to see where they come together, John writes about it in his first epistle, Chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. 1 John 2, 7 to 11, it says, Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now here's where the connection starts to come in. Whoever says he is light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you say you love your brother and yet you dwell in darkness, then you're a liar. It can't be. And if you claim to be in the light, then you will love your brother because they go hand in hand. Love and light are together. Darkness and hatred are together. And you can't mix them. You can't mix light and dark. If there is no light, it's completely dark. And if there is light, then it is not completely dark. Light chases darkness away. Love chases hatred away. But you cannot have love in darkness. And you cannot have evil in light or hatred in light. Now, when we come back to the upper room here, we have 12 disciples of Jesus, and one of them has been walking in darkness. Up to this moment, John had no idea that Judas was not in Christ, that he was not in the light. But as he would look back over the years, And over their 3 years together, he would start to see the evidences that were there all along. And I think this, from this is born his writings here. It's not just abstract when John is talking about somebody who claims to be in the light and is walking in the light and or saying he's walking in the light while he's not really loving his brother. The point is, he really isn't. Judas is that man. He claimed to be a follower of light and walk in the light, and he was not loving his brother. John doesn't want us to be deceived about who our brother in Christ is and who is not. He doesn't want us to be deceived about whether we are in the light or in the dark. And so he reveals to us that the light is love. In fact, love is the defining character of the Christian. It's not the moment of decision that defines whether you are in Christ or not, or someone else is in Christ. It's not their attendance to church. It's not the amounts that they give. It's not the way that they sacrifice or serve. It's not that they teach in Sunday school. It's not any of those things. It's love. Do you love your brothers? That's the defining marker. That's what Jesus says. That's how John is recording it. That's how he relates it when he gets into his letter. And he's pointing back and he's saying, now I look back at the life of Judas. And though he claimed to walk in the light, he did not love. He didn't love. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. You can claim to be in the light, but if you don't love your brother, then you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Judas walked with them, he talked with them, but he did not love them. He held the money bag, but he pilfered it for his own gain. He claimed to care about the poor, but he did not. He claimed to love his brothers, but he did not. That's why John gives these little commentaries all the way through. In John 6, Jesus calls him a devil. It's not just a reference to evil or the evil that he would commit, but it's a reference to the character of Judas. A devil is a deceiver, and Judas was a deceiver. He was pretending to be someone he wasn't. Chapter 12, we're told he's a thief. He's the one who steals from the poor and from his friends. And as John looks back, he sees the character of Judas and that Judas was never in the light because he never loved. Well, I want us to see the link between light and love so that we can evaluate our own lives and also not be deceived by others. So many times we hang on to something, a loved one, a friend, somebody who made some kind of a public decision or at some point was raised in a certain way, and we look at them and we say, well, they're not really walking with the Lord now, but at least they made a profession. At least they said a prayer. At least they walked down. At least they were raised. At least they have it. We know that they're secure in heaven even if they're not walking the life now. That's not what Scripture tells us. And I don't want us to deceive our hearts. It doesn't do any good for us to hold on to some false idea. And it certainly doesn't do them any good. If we really love them, we share the light with them. I leave their eternal state in the hands of God, but I share light with them to say, hey, if you really are in the kingdom of God, then you will love like Jesus. If you really are in the kingdom of God, there will be fruit of your salvation, and there is none. So I'm going to love you and tell you you need Jesus. And I'm going to pray that the gospel finds you out and that God gives you eyes to see and ears to hear. So my prayer is that as we walk through and see light and love and how they pull together and we see this example, that we'll have real understandings and expectations of people. Well, as we go through it, I want to make four notations, and they won't be long. Three of them are positive, and one of them is a little bit of a contrasting notation. But the first one is the example of love and light, and that's the glory of God. The glory of God is the example here of love and light. Look at verse 31. He says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Remember, I said last week, this is a little bit of a ray of light here. He ended the passage saying, and it was night, and then the very next words are, the glory of God is going to be shown. The Son of Man is going to be glorified. Notice also, there is a moment of change here. Judas departs and heads out. John notes, it's night. As soon as Judas is gone, Jesus says, now. Now is the moment that the glory of God is going to be revealed. Now that the unbeliever has gone. Now that the betrayer has left. This is the moment of change. Only the true disciples remain in the room. And so Jesus gives them this ray of hope. In the midst of darkness, in a darkness that will get darker, the glory of God will be shown. The betrayal is what is setting in motion the sacrifice that will deliver the sinners from the bonds of sin. It's the betrayal that brings the fulfillment of Scripture and reveals the faithfulness of God. It is the betrayal, the darkest and most sinister act of sin that has ever been committed, that will reveal the magnitude of the glory of God. This is the darkest moment. The betrayal of the God of all creation who has come as a Savior. This will reveal the magnitude of the glory of God. That grace is going to occur. That He's going to look down on a people who are wicked to their very core and say, I'm going to redeem my people out of that. And I'm going to restore all things. And I'm going to pour grace on them. It's against this backdrop of evil that we see the glory in all the facets of it. Do you ever wonder why a jeweler uses black velvet to display their diamonds? They pull out a little cloth and they set the diamond on it. Why? Because against the black cloth, the brilliance of the diamond shows all the more. The light hits it. They also have a lot of light in the room. The light hits it and it sparkles in every direction. And you can see the contrast between the dark cloth and the beauty of the diamond refracting the light. And you marvel and go, wow, that really sparkles. And so you buy it. And then you get it home and you're like, it doesn't sparkle like it did in the jewelry store. They put it against the black cloth so that you can see the fullness of its glory. Contrast always reveals the beauty. The contrast of light and darkness reveals the glory of the light. The light that always shines the brightest in the darkest of the nights. The betrayal that is set in motion here is the way that the Son will go to the cross. Jesus will fulfill what was promised. He is the promised seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent from all the way back in Genesis 3, all the way back in the garden, all the way back to the first sin. I will provide a son, and he will crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not the Passover Lamb who just covers the sin. He is the Passover Lamb who cleanses sin. He becomes the propitiation for sin. That is the wrath absorber. What a beautiful picture. You and I are sinners, just as we read in our call to worship. We are sinners. There is no good within us. Christ comes and stands on the cross, and what does He absorb? He becomes sin, clothed in sin, our sin, and He absorbs the wrath of a holy God that's due us. Just absorbs it. It's gone. He takes it on. He fulfills it. He is the fulfillment of the law of God. The law that we could not fulfill, He fulfilled in every jot and tittle. He is despised and rejected by men, and by His stripes we are healed. He is the righteous one who becomes unrighteous so that we might be made righteous. He is the worthy one who becomes unworthy so that we might be made worthy to enter the presence of God. He is the King of glory who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. The display of His great glory is not in a demand for us to serve Him. One that He has every right to make. He is the holy creator of all things, and He has every right to come to earth and say, serve. That is His right. We often talk about what is fair and what is not fair. What is fair is that all the wrath of God be poured out on us as wicked sinners. That's what's just and that's what's fair. And I don't want fair. I want the grace of God, and that Christ came and He absorbs it in our place. He comes not to be served, but to serve. The light has come into the darkness as an act of love for the world. And the cross is the place where that light and love shine the brightest. The Son is glorified, and so is the Father glorified. As the Son goes to the cross, and as He stands on the cross, and He becomes sin, He absorbs the wrath of God, He is glorified in that He is worthy. And as He is glorified, the Father is glorified, because this was the plan from before the foundation of the world, that they would dispense grace and redeem sinners. His sacrifice is the example of light and love. He willingly lays His life down for His enemies. And He didn't wait for us to earn righteousness, something we could never do. And even if we could do, we wouldn't do. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the darkest hours is when the light and the love shine the brightest. Secondly, the exhibit of light and love, it is the new commandment. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while and I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I will also say to you, where I am going you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What a precious term of endearment Jesus gives to His disciples when He calls them little children. It's a paternal statement. It's one of compassion and love, one that is speaking from wisdom. You're not there yet. You don't understand it. It's going to be difficult for you, but I care for you and I love you. It's a note of compassion, preparing them for the difficult days ahead. I know this is going to be hard. I'm going to be leaving you. You're going to be on your own. You don't think that you're ready for it. You can't come with me now. One day you will come with me, but you're going to be here for longer, and it's going to be tough. Little children, here's a new commandment that I'm going to give you. This is the new commandment, one that will get you through the darkness, one that will display the glory of God, and that new commandment is love. Love one another. This will exhibit the glory of God for the whole world to see, that you have love for one another, just like Jesus had loved. Now, the commandment to love one another is really not a new commandment. I don't know if that caught your attention or not when Jesus says, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. You go all the way back to Leviticus 19:18, you find the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the idea of loving your neighbor, loving your brother, is not a new commandment. What is new about the commandment, though, is that we are to love our brothers in the same manner that Jesus loved. That's what's different. It's no longer love your neighbor as yourself. It's love your neighbor as Jesus loved. Well, that's different. This is a call to a deeper love than just loving yourself. It's to love more than you love yourself. It's to love by laying yourself down. All aspects of your life. Yes, laying your life down, but beyond that, I think we somehow romanticize things and we're like, yeah, I love my church brothers so much, I'd be willing to die for them. But I'm not willing to serve them in their hour of need in some other way. I'm not I'm not willing to teach, to minister, to take a meal. I'm not willing to shovel a walkway or some other act. I'm not willing to give when there's a season. But I'll lay my life down. It's easy to say that because it's so hypothetical to us. We don't actually imagine that happening. But the way that we truly love like Jesus is to lay our lives down in every aspect of our life, to count others more worthy than ourselves. It's how we serve as an extension of the love of Jesus. And it's far more than just mimicking Jesus. And we can mimic the love of Jesus by washing the feet of others. Isn't that what he just finished, washing their feet? And some have gone to that extent and said, well, that's how we're going to love each other. We're going to wash each other's feet once a month. I think if we instituted that here, like in the first Sunday of the month we do the Lord's table and the last Sunday of the month we do foot washing, I'm pretty sure I'm about going to be the only one here on the last Sunday of the month. It's not in that act where we just mimic the things of Jesus. That's not the point here. It's beyond that. There are some things we can't mimic. I can't mimic the forgiveness of sins the way Christ has forgiven the sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. I'm not capable of doing that. So he's certainly not calling me to do that. But what I can do is to be an extension of his glory, to exhibit the light and the love of Jesus, to participate in the way that he loves the world. And we participate in the way that he loves the world every time we share the gospel through word and deed. Every time we demonstrate a changed nature. Every time we extend grace and kindness. Every time we forgive those who have sinned against us. When we do the things that the world looks at and says, why would you ever do that? We are loving like Jesus. Not mimicking him, but loving as an extension of him in the way that he loves. Every time we speak up against evil, every time we defend life, every time we help out the weak, the poor, the sick, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the imprisoned, every time we do these things, when we do them to the least of these, we do them to our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we share the light of the gospel, we share the love of Christ. Every time we love one another, we shine the light of the gospel. So you want to share the gospel, the light of the gospel with people, then you need to love them by telling them the truth. You want to love somebody, then you share light, hope. It's not just mimicking Christ. We are an extension of his love for his own. He is the light of the world. And fellow believer, we are the lights of the world. He is the lover of the world. We are to love the world. Third, the expression of light and love. That is the mark of the disciple. This is the point that John is showing us. Up till now, all 12 disciples walked with Jesus and served side by side. But don't be deceived. It was not that Judas was a true disciple and then somehow lost it in the end. I think some have wrongly presumed that Judas was actually a pretty good guy, and he wanted to follow Jesus, and he was right there with him, and he just gave in at the end. Or we take and remove all fault from him and say it all lies with the devil. He's the one that infiltrated him and stole him away. As John has already noted, all that the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son. None will be lost. Judas was never a true disciple. John wants us to see the pattern of his life and understand it. So looking back, John can see that there was never any love for his brothers. He may have outwardly conformed to the image of a disciple, but there was no change inside of him. The corruption still reigned in his life. The marker of a true disciple is that he loves others. Judas never loved others. He loved himself alone. this love that we express. And here's the marker. It's not something generated from us. It's a supernatural love, a God-given love. The fullness of the love of God is called agape love. It is this unconditional love that does not worry about self-gain. It does not seek its self-interests, but it loves what is best for you. That's the kind of love we're called to love with. Not only are we called to love with that kind of love, He enables us to do it. Now, I know you struggle with it. If not, then we need to sit down and you can instruct me, because I struggle with it. I battle with the old nature. And there are times that it wins and I love me more than I love others. The point is, though, if I'm in Christ, I have the ability, the God-given ability to love like Christ. If you are in Christ, you have this supernatural ability to love without thought for return. Only the disciples of Christ can fully display the love of God, this agape love. Only those who walk in light and love, the light and the love of Jesus. This is the marker of a true disciple. If you are changing and you are learning to love like Jesus, then you are a disciple. If you are not changing and learning to love like Jesus, then why? Is it because you are not a disciple? Fourth, the employment of light and love, it's not a work of the will. This is not something that you can just make happen. You can't just employ it in your life and say, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to make it happen. Consider the interaction of Peter here. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. The point of that is that I'm going to the cross. You can't go there. I'm going to die tomorrow. You're not going to die tomorrow. You can't come with me. There is a day when you're going to die, Peter. There is a day when you're going to come into the presence of God. So I can only imagine that Peter, later in his life, looks back at some of these things, this moment where he's having his feet washed and Jesus says, you are clean. Oh, what an encouragement. And now, I can't follow him now, but there is a day I get to follow Jesus. There is a day I'm going to be there. Peter also was going to be killed, martyred, as were most of the other disciples. You will follow me afterward. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. There's the exertion of the will. I can do it. I'm going to do it. I'll lay my life down. You got an enemy? I'll fight him. I'll take him on. We see this through Peter. See it in the garden here in a few hours. I'll go with you. I'll fight him. I'll cut his ear off. I can do it. It's not a matter of the will. You can't just make yourself do it. Jesus answered him in verse 38, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter, you're going to lay your life down? Really? You can't even make it through the night without denying that you even know me. It's not an act of the will. You can't just make it happen. Can't just love like Jesus because you're just going to say, well, I can do it. Remember, Peter's the same one who wouldn't get up from the table and go and wash the other disciples' feet. He didn't even make a move towards it, not that any of them did either, but he certainly didn't. He's the only one that we record who has this moment in interaction of Jesus saying, you're not going to wash my feet. I don't know how highly Peter thought of himself, but you get the impression that he thought pretty highly of himself at times. You know, the Gospels just simply tell us, as Jesus introduces the idea that there is a betrayer amongst them, that they start to murmur, who is it? And then Matthew and Mark are saying, they're asking, is it I, is it I? You know what John records? That there was this conversation, who is it? And then Peter says, hey, John, ask Jesus who it is. You know what that tells me about Peter? He didn't think it was him. Because if he thought it was him, he wouldn't have been asking. He thinks it's someone else. Find out who it is, because I'll take him out back. And I'll deal with this. I'll fight him. I can do it. This is Peter. This is Peter. I can go with you, Lord. I'll follow you wherever. I'll love like you. I can do that. I won't wash their feet. I could do it. Here's the point. It's not an act of the will. You can't make it happen. This is a work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It is a miraculous thing. Our natures, our sin natures, we are wicked to the very core, and there is no way that we will love the way that Jesus loves unless the Spirit of God does something in us. And when the Spirit of God moves and works in us, then and only then are we able to obey the commands of God. Only then are we able to obey this command. But it is not until the work, and not until the Spirit does the work of regeneration in our lives, and then our eyes are open, our hearts are transformed, and suddenly we can love. Now, I say that because I don't want to put undue pressure on you this morning. It's not my desire to press you into something you can't do. And to tell you, you need to love like Jesus when it's impossible for you to love like Jesus. Because for some of you, that may just be the case. No amount of your effort and will is going to change you and enable you to do that. Because if you're not in Christ, you cannot love like Jesus no matter how hard you try. And so to you, my call is that you come to Christ. That you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling his sheep. That you see the blackness of your heart, the wickedness of your heart. You understand the holiness of God. That you would see yourself as Judas. Because if not for the work of the Holy Spirit of God, if not for the grace of God, every one of us is Judas. And cry out to Jesus. Come and believe that He is God, a very God. Come and believe that He has come to lay His life down as a ransom for many. Believe and receive His work on the cross. And my prayer is that by seeing and believing, you would receive eternal life. That is your hope. If you're in Christ, Jesus' command is clear. You are to love like Him. Be an extension of His love. To love others with the gospel. Speak the truth. That is love. Don't be deceived. Let's pray together here. Father, as we close this morning, we ask that Your Spirit would be at work. For those who may not know You, then today would be that day that the miraculous would occur, new life would come, that You would breathe into them and their hearts of stone would become a heart of flesh, that the scales would fall from their eyes, and without even understanding why, they would suddenly see and behold the wonders and the glory of our great God. And Father, for Your children who are here this morning too, I pray that we would be convicted about how it is that we love, and that we would be submissive to You to love like Jesus as an extension of Him, that we would be willing to humiliate ourselves and go low for our brothers and lay our everything down before them so that the world outside looking at us would know that we are Your disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.